Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. As always, we appreciate you listening. We allow you, as the listener, to call in with your Bible questions or comments. As the announcer said, if you have such, give us a call at 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd talk about what I was discussing in my sermon this morning at church services. I was talking about Matthew 5, 20 through 48. In that section, there are six cases where Jesus basically says, "You have heard it said of them of old time, but I say unto you." In all six cases, Jesus quotes an Old Testament verse and then says, "But I say unto you," and then he gives his teaching, the New Testament teaching, which is stricter than that Old Testament teaching. For example, in Matthew 5:21, Jesus says, "Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of everlasting fire." What Jesus is saying is that his law, the New Testament law, is going to be stricter than the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law said in, by the way, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." The New Testament law, though, is not only is it wrong to kill, it's wrong to be angry with your brother without a cause. It's wrong to call your brother a fool. So, Jesus' law, he's saying, is stricter than the Old Testament law. And that's what he does in all six cases here. All six cases, he does the same thing. We see this again in verses 27 and 28. But we'll look at that in just a moment after we take this call. Bill from Michigan, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, good to talk to you tonight, Patrick. My question is, I was with a Pentecostal buddy yesterday, and he said that unless you speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I thought I'd ask and get your take on that.
Bill, that's a good question. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, Paul, speaking by inspiration of God, says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So this passage is speaking in about tongues and prophecy, miraculous knowledge, Bill, and it's saying there's going to come a point that it would cease. And it's talking that when it's going to cease, that which is perfect is come, is when it's talking about, it's, the context shows he's talking about the completed New Testament revelation. So the point of the prophecy and the tongues, Bill, was until the New Testament could all be written and written and put in one place, they had God's New Testament revelation given to them in parts, using the word from there in that text, in parts through prophecy and tongues. But once we have all of the New Testament written, all 27 books, put in one place, we have the whole New Testament law in one place, as I say, then there's no need for the tongues and the prophecy anymore, and that's why they would cease. And so tongues ceased, according to this passage, during the first century time frame, Bill.
Sure.
1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 teaches that. I'm sorry, did you have some follow-up, Bill?
Yeah, that makes good sense to me. And, you know, I know that when we're saved that we receive the Holy Spirit. And when we read the Bible that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and do what is in the Bible, that we are growing our spirit. But, you know, some people sometimes get the idea that there's more to it than that, and I don't think the Bible really supports that.
Bill, I have some charts I can send you via. Do you have an email?
Yes, I do.
Do you want to give me your email? I tell you what, don't give me your email, or, I guess it won't harm if you gave me your email over on the air. What's your email address?
So, WEP363@gmail.com.
WEP363@gmail?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to send you some charts on the miraculous gifts question via email, maybe tonight after I get off the program, okay?
Sounds great. You have a blessed night.
Thanks for your call, Bill. One reason I mentioned that over the air like that is if you would like the same set of four charts sent to you, these four charts show how 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, and Zechariah 13, 1 through 4, prove that the miraculous gifts like tongues and prophecy ceased during the first century time frame. Now, I know there's groups out there that still claim they speak in tongues, but that didn't change the fact that the Bible teaches that they would cease during the first century time frame. We've got some charts, four charts, showing how 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, and Zechariah 13, 1 through 4, show that the miraculous gifts would stop during the first century time frame. And I'll be glad to send that to you if you will get me your email address. And you can do that by sending me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com if you want that set of four charts proving that the miraculous gifts have ceased. Or perhaps we could arrange for a public debate on that or some other Bible question. Have the miraculous gifts ceased? We could do that. Or if you'd like a face-to-face Bible study with an acquaintance of mine that lives in your area, send me an email. Or perhaps you'd like to be put on my list for a Bible correspondence course. If for any of these reasons you would like to contact me, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Paul in Fort Worth, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was just wanting to make a comment about the statement that you just made about it ending when the Bible was completed. But that's not the perfect one. He said that when the perfect one comes, and who is the perfect one? Jesus Christ. And so until then, it's sort of like when my wife was still alive, she passed away a year and a half ago, I would be driving home on my cell phone, and I'd be talking to her because it was a means of communication. But the moment I got to the house and walked in, if I continued to try to talk to her on a cell phone, she would hit me upside the head with a cell phone because I was going to be stupid because I'm in her presence. Well,
hey,
the
Paul,
same goes as I understand Paul,
Paul,
that scripture.
That's a funny illustration, but you know it doesn't say the perfect one. It says, but that, when that which is perfect is come. And the
there
context shows, yeah, so the context shows it's not talking about a who, Jesus Christ. It's talking about a that, the completed revelation. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the perfect and the part has to be of the same nature. And the part is the prophecy in tongues, the means by which God revealed His New Testament law in parts. That would be done away when the means by which God revealed His New Testament law in completion, in perfection, came. And that would be the completed New Testament. And so I'm willing to send anybody these charts that use 1 Corinthians 13 and Zechariah 13 to prove conclusively that the tongues, the prophecy, the miraculous gifts ceased during the first century time frame. Just send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com, and we'll be glad to send you those charts. Appreciate you listening. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. We're looking at Matthew 5 in the six cases where Jesus said, "You have heard it said by them of old time, but I say unto you." In verse 27 and 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So Jesus, some people say he's just referring to the false teaching of the Pharisees. No, not at all. He quotes Exodus 12:14 word for word. "You have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." So Jesus is referring there to the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 14. And he says, "But I say unto you," basically, the Old Testament law said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say, even if you were to lust upon on a woman, in your heart you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So the New Testament law is stricter. Then, don't commit adultery. Now, it's not only wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to lust after a woman in your heart, according to Jesus' teaching. Kelly in Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Oh, I just had a comment. I totally agree with the what you're talking about as far as the New Testament law being stricter than the old, and I agree with much of what you say, but about the tongues, I believe you're tailoring that scripture to your beliefs instead of just taking it as it is. I believe the man that called in before, I don't believe that the spiritual gifts have stopped. As a witness and experiencing myself, the gift of tongues, healing, as spiritual gifts are active today. And I really don't know why we would have a church if they did cease. And that's a point I disagree with you on there. But I do.
Thank you for the call, Kelly. Appreciate the call. You know, why would 1 Corinthians chapter 13 say that tongues are going to cease if they're going to continue on to the end of the world? That doesn't make any sense. If they're going to stop at the end of the world, where everything stops at the end of the world, everything's going to stop then, so duh. Why would he even say that? When it says that tongues are going to cease, but love is going to continue on, obviously that's sometime before the end of the world, or it wouldn't make any point to say that. He wouldn't make the point to say that. And so it's talking about, as the context shows, when the New Testament law was all put together, the New Testament revelation completed in one place, then the tongues would stop. Zechariah 13 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Verse 2 says, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So that passage also shows that in this context, in that day is the time period of the first coming of Christ. So during the time period of the first coming of Christ, when he comes to die on the cross for our sins, verse 1, the true prophets will pass out of the land. There will be no more true prophets, according to Zechariah 13, verse 2. Joe from Connecticut, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call. So, as I was saying, when Cain killed his brother Abel, he was cast out of the Garden of Eden, and it says that he had remarried. I was just wondering why and how it was possible, if Adam and Eve were the first to be made and they had children, that there were other people on the planet. Probably a stupid question, but I really, it's been bothering me.
You know, that's the number one question that's called into folks like me on the radio Bible call-in programs, and the answer is that Cain most likely married a sister, a younger sister. Okay.
So they were already out of Eden, the sisters?
Well, the Bible doesn't say, but he had sisters, so he had to marry a sister, right? That's the only people that would be there. Sisters or possibly nieces, but more than likely a sister. So he back then, there were no laws against incest, so he probably married a sister. Mark, maybe got him too quick. Let's go on with Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, 31 and 32, where it talks about divorce and remarriage, Jesus said, "Whosoever it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is divorced committeth adultery." So Jesus is quoting in verse 31 here, he's quoting Deuteronomy 24:1, which allowed a man to divorce his wife for reasons short of fornication, and also allowed the put-away woman, the put-away wife, to remarry. But Jesus said it's going to change. We're going to make it the way it was in the beginning, Matthew 19. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery. Whoso marrieth her that is divorced committeth adultery. So it's going to be stricter. Back then, you could get a divorce for reasons other than fornication. And Jesus is saying now the law is going to be stricter. Divorce is only going to be allowed for fornication. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. This is the third case in the six cases, and Jesus, in all the six cases, Jesus is making his New Testament law stricter than what we read about in the Old Testament law. Now let's go to Mark in Utah. Mark, you there?
Hi, yes, thank you. Talking about the stricter laws, what about the fourth commandment? How do you explain that one?
Well, the fourth of the Ten Commandments is the one about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy?
Yeah, it starts with remember, you know. The only one that starts with remember.
And so how about a passage like Colossians 2, 14 through 17? It starts out by talking about Jesus blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here we have some ordinances. Those are laws ordained by God that Jesus blotted out and took them out of the way at the time he died on the cross. Verse 16,
well,
Mark gives us some examples.
Those laws, aren't they referring to the Mosaic law? I mean, the Old Testament, the Moses' laws called the handwritten. I understood that the Ten Commandments are the only commandments that are inside the Ark of the Testament.
But these ordinances, the Sabbath is identified as one of them. If you let me keep reading, Mark, in verse 16 it says, therefore, let no man judge you in meat or in drink, in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And so one of the laws, one of these ordinances that was blotted out, taken out of the way, and nailed to the cross, was the Sabbath, according to Colossians 2, 14 through 16. Hebrews 7, 12 says there's been a change of the law. It says, for the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change of the law. And this verse, Colossians 2, 14 through 17, nails down one of the laws that has changed as being blotted out and nailed to the cross as the Sabbath. It's specifically named in verse 16, Mark.
It actually says the seventh day Sabbath, the day God rested.
It says the Sabbath. Yeah, the Sabbath is one of the laws that Jesus blotted out, took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Can you look that up, or are you driving, Mark?
I'm driving. I can't look it up. It's in Colossians 2.
Colossians 2, 14 through 17 is the passage that specifically names the Sabbath as one of the laws that Jesus blotted out. We know it's the seventh day Sabbath because he lists all four categories. He says the meat and drink, those were the daily observances, the respect of a holy day. Those were the yearly Sabbaths, the holy days, like Passover and Pentecost. The new moon, that's the monthly. Then he says there are the Sabbath. Well, the only category left would be the weekly. So the weekly Sabbath was nailed to the cross, blotted out when Jesus died on the cross. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Let's go to that fourth case in Matthew 5. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 33 and 34, again, you have heard it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So here Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19:12, thou shalt not forswear thyself, meaning if you swear to do something, you better do it. But then he says in verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all. So in the Old Testament law, it was okay to swear, but you better do what you swore you were going to do. In the New Testament law, Jesus says, don't even swear to start with. Now, we're not talking about cussing here. We're not talking about that kind of swearing. Other passages condemn cussing. We're talking about like the kind of swearing one would do in the courthouse where they asked you to say, I swear that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, even outside of the courthouse, if you say, I swear I'm going to do this or such and such, Jesus is saying today under the New Testament law, don't do that. Don't ever swear. Swear not at all. A lot of people who claim to be Christians don't even have any clue this passage is in the Bible, that it's wrong to swear. They go into a courtroom, they swear. Outside the courtroom, they say, I swear I'm going to do this. Jesus is saying, don't do that. He said, the Old Testament law, you could swear, but you better do what you're going to swear. But you better do what you swore you're going to do. Then the New Testament, he says, swear not at all. But I say unto you, swear not at all. In each of these cases, Jesus is contrasting the Old Testament law, what it said, with his stricter New Testament law. That's clear from Matthew 5, 33 and 34 that he's doing that with swearing. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call, 877-655-6755. Then in Matthew 5, 38 and 39, Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So in the Old Testament law, you had this principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Say a violent criminal came up to you and hit your son, and his eye was put out. Well, how did they punish the criminal in that case? They put the criminal's eye out as punishment for hurting somebody else to the extent that their eye was put out. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is saying under the New Testament, it's going to be different. The Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, in contrast to that, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So in the New Testament law, we're to turn the other cheek. We're not to strike back when somebody strikes us. Again, the number to call, if you have a Bible question on this or any other topic, 877-655-6755. And then in the last of the six cases, Matthew 5:43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So under the Old Testament law, they were to love their neighbor and to hate their enemy. People say, how were they to hate their enemy? Well, they were to hate their enemy by obliterating them in war when God instructed them to do such. That's the sense in which they were to hate their enemy. For example, if you were to turn to 1 Samuel 15, you will see that God instructed Samuel to smite Amalek, that's a nation, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling. I'm reading 1 Samuel 15, verse 3 and 33. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That's an example of how the Israelites were to hate their enemies. They were to try to destroy them in war. But Jesus contrasts his New Testament law with that. He says, not only are you to love your neighbor now, you're to love your enemies. You're not to hate your enemies anymore. You're to love your enemies. That's the way the Christian is to be. The Christian is to love his neighbor and to love his enemy. That's different in the New Testament law than the Old Testament law, as made clear by Jesus in Matthew 5:43 and 44 and following. So if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call, 877-655-6755. That number to call is 877-655-6755. And so that's our challenge. We see that in many cases the New Testament law is stricter than the Old Testament law. So our righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of the Old Testament saints, Matthew 5:20, in the sense that we're held to a stricter standard. Our law is stricter than the Old Testament law. We appreciate you listening tonight. Let me mention my email address real quickly again. BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com if you'd like to talk more about the Bible on any Bible subject during the week. Jean from New Hampshire, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. So I'm very confused about something and I've heard friends talk about this. So when we, I guess in the final judgment, and it says in the Bible that we all stand before God and give an accounting mm-hmm. of our lives. Is that something where we're doing that, like the world's going to see every sin we've done, every Christian's going to see every sin we've done, and then what is the point of that?
Okay. I don't think the Bible ever says that every Christian's going to see every sin we've done, but God will know every Christian we've done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, Gene, God will know every single thing you have done, good or bad, and he'll judge you based upon that.
Right.
Okay?
Okay. Okay.
That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And I thank you for your call, but I'm going to have to go off the air in 20 seconds, so I'm going to let you go, okay?
Sure.
Thank you, Gene. Again, my email address, BibleCrossfire@email.com. If you'd like to talk to me more about the Bible, or if you'd like to for me to send you those four charts on the miraculous gifts, or do a Bible correspondence course through the mail, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com.